as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. Let's unite together in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee as our Lord Jesus has taught us, and we pray unto thee, our Father, which art in heaven. And yet we know that thou art only a breath away. We know that thou art infinite, omnipresent, everywhere at all times, in the fullness of your grace and power. And, O God, we call upon thee to meet with us and to provide for us. And, oh, that thou wilt hear the cries of our hearts as we come into thy presence to worship thee. Oh, we ask for that right heart to wait on the Lord. We ask for that preparation of heart, that it will not be I, but Christ in us, working out that good fruit of the gospel in our lives, the joy abundant, the delight in the name of the Lord, that real, true gospel worship that glorifies our Father in heaven and exalts the Lord Jesus. And I pray that out of every heart that is gathered here this morning, that thou wilt receive that worship, and thou wilt hear our petitions and bless us for Jesus' sake. We thank thee today for the cross of Calvary. We thank thee today for the crimson blood that still flows from our Savior's veins, that there is yet a fountain for sin and for uncleanness, that we are by faith to look to that fountain for cleansing and for grace. O Lord our God, I pray thou wilt minister to us this morning. Grant that as we open thy word and as we worship thee through these means of grace, that the Holy Spirit himself will work in us. Bless every heart, every soul, every home represented. Remember those homes where there is sickness, perhaps even bereavement and sorrow. We ask, O Lord, that thou wilt give thy comfort and grace. Minister to us now and bless us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Our next hymn is number 42. Number 42 in our hymnals. Rejoice and be glad, the Redeemer has come. Go look on his cradle, his cross, and his tomb. 42. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to welcome everyone here in the Savior's name to our morning service. Great to see each one coming again and joining with us as we worship the Lord Jesus. One or two visitors, one that is filling in for others. And we have special visitors here today, Vince and Lena from Victoria. Special in the sense that we knew they were coming. And we're certainly glad to see them here in our midst, that the Lord will bless them. Now, just a few announcements today. I'm rushing on because I have a lot to preach today. And I'm deliberately going to keep these preliminaries rather short, just in case you end up having roast preacher for lunch instead of roast beef or whatever it might be. I want to try and let you out as near the normal time as possible. Now, our announcements are very straightforward. We do want you to come, of course, to this evening's service as we continue on in our ministry in the book of Genesis. And we trust you'll be with us this evening at 6 for our evening service. Then through the week, we have our Wednesday meeting for all ages, prayer time, Bible study, teenage meeting, children's meeting, so on Wednesday at 7. So please do join with us for that. I have a word I should mention concerning our church in Greenville. On Friday evening, there was a great tragedy in the lives of two young men in our Greenville church. They were working in a workshop, and someone, we don't know many details, came in and murdered both those young men. They grew up in the church in Greenville. One is married, neither have children. And, of course, there's a young wife and parents that are very, very grieved at this time. So we value your prayers for the Greenville congregation and pastors as they conduct those funeral services this week. That will be a difficult, difficult time. And yet, how often the Lord in His grace comes in the hour of crisis and shows that mighty power of grace and consolation. And we can only pray that that will be their portion in the week to come. Those that are visitors, make sure you do pick up our literature on the foyer table. Anything that doesn't have a price sticker is free. That's usually the process. So feel free to take advantage of that after the service today. Now our offering hymn is going to be the number 456. 456. Sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne make all our wants and wishes known. 456. let's ask for the Lord's help. Father in heaven, teach us to pray. Let us have the heart of the disciples when they went to Thee asking, teach us to pray. And O Lord, we would ask this morning that Thou wilt imprint on us that mighty ethos of Your own life, living in communion with Your Heavenly Father, that we might be a people who really know our God, enjoy our God, and live in the presence of our God. I pray that Thou wilt come to us as we minister Thy Word, and that our hearts will be blessed, and Thy power will be given. Lord, we are helpless without aid from on high. Lord, give every hearer today extra measure of grace to hear and receive Thy Word. Let it be the hearing of the good ground. And, O Lord, I pray that through these stammering words of mine, that Thou wilt take the message and bless it to every soul. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please turn with me to Luke's Gospel, to chapter 6. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 12. Today we come to another aspect of the life of our Lord Jesus, and we want to look at His prayer life. When faced with this subject, Luke's Gospel is the one to read. It's the Gospel that begins in the sanctuary and ends in the temple. And if you read the first few verses of Luke's Gospel and the last few verses, you'll discover that. In the first chapter, you have Zacharias offering up the incense of prayer to God. And at the end of the Gospel, at the close of the book, you find that the disciples were again in the temple, waiting, tarrying, ready for that upper room experience as they were to wait on the Lord. Here I want us to read verse 12, chapter 6, and these two verses at a very important juncture in the life and ministry of our Lord. Came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples, and of them He chose 12, whom also He named apostles. Simon, whom He also named Peter, and Andrew, His brother, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. We know that no man's Christian life will be greater than his prayer life. We are therefore brought to the greatest man of prayer ever, to the one who prayed more and prayed most effectively, and as we know from his own testimony, always received answers from his heavenly Father. The first hint that our Lord Jesus would live a life of prayer is found when he was just 12 years of age, when his mother and father lost him for those three tormenting days. And they at last thought to look in the temple. Now, we know he was discoursing with men and doctors of the law and answering their questions and so on, or asking them questions too. Yet, it was in the temple. He was about his Father's business. The next hint we find is at his baptism. When he was coming up out of the water, Luke tells us, and praying. That turned that outward rite into a holy institution and ordinance. There can be no exercise of any ordinance without prayer. And when our Lord came up from baptism, He was praying. And it was immediately after that that the Holy Spirit descended in that visible symbol of the dove, and the Father's voice cried out, "This is My Son, in whom I am well pleased." If you want to live a life pleasing to your Heavenly Father, You must pray that prayer of the disciples, Lord, teach me to pray. Then in chapter 11, somewhat later, but not very much later, we find these disciples coming to the Lord Jesus, asking that question. Lord, teach us to pray. Why did they ask that question? Why did they want the Lord to teach them to pray? Well, they heard Him pray. They heard Him pray. And I think if any one of us was in a room or in a mountainside within earshot of the audible praying of our Lord, we would be moved to pray as well. We would want that gift and ability to so converse with our Heavenly Father as our Lord Jesus did. And because they heard Him pray, they wanted to learn also how to pray. Then in Luke 22 and verse 39, you find another hint, another little window into the life, the prayer life of our Lord. In verse 39 of chapter 22, and He went out and went as He was wont to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples followed Him. Now the word wont is the word we get ethos. This was His habit. It was His lifestyle. As He was wont, He found a place. And the Mount of Olives was that frequented place. But what was it for? As you read on, you'll find in verse 40, and when He was at the place, a designated place, a little spot, which was so sacred, so special, so holy to the Lord, He said unto His disciples, pray that ye enter not into temptation. It was the place of prayer. And that Mount of Olives became our Lord's earthly sanctuary. It became His secret closet. And there He held sweet and regular communion with His Heavenly Father. If you go on down, you'll notice how the disciples failed in this. 46. Let's read 45 as well. And when He rose up from prayer and was come to His disciples, He found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. I think these words are very applicable to us today, because how many there are that feel to pray, even in a world of great temptation. I don't think anyone would resist the truth that we are living in a world where he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Whether it's our moral life, whether it's our testimony as a Christian, whether it's our service for God, there are arrows flying toward us that we need the power of God to protect us. Yet men, by and large, do not pray as they should. Many are very sleepy when it comes to prayer. We are told that these disciples, their hearts were filled with sorrow. And that's something about the human constitution, that when you're burdened, your energy goes. When your heart is aching and your mind is plagued with the sorrow and the reality of tragedy, it's hard to focus. That's how these disciples were. But our Lord Jesus rebuked them, and He called them sleepy heads. I wonder, are there sleepy heads amongst us today when it comes to really praying? My prayer is that our study of the life, the prayer life of our Lord Jesus, that it will awaken us to the great need of entering into a personal life of prayer. And my desire is that you might even have a second conversion today. You're saved, you're called out of the world, you're on the clean side of the road, you're walking on the narrow way, but there is a sanctuary life that every Christian must learn and begin to enjoy. There is a closet experience as well as the outward form of Christianity. There is an inner life. There's a drinking from the deep wells of salvation. that if you don't know, well, the Lord would call you, why sleep ye? Arise and pray. I say this because it's so easy to get stuck in the Christian life. It's so easy to get to the first lap of the race. And you get up to a certain speed. But that finishing line is still a far way off. And you grow weary. And you grow sleepy. And you just get into a treadmill grind of the Christian life. And the thrill and the joy and the real power of being a Christian is really something you talk about and wish for, but it's not really the experience of your own soul. Just to be able to say, Father, as the Lord Jesus said, Father, would be a tremendous victory in our Christian lives. I've read through these places of prayer in the life of our Lord Jesus, especially Luke's Gospel and in John's Gospel, and that impressed me. The way the Lord Jesus just said, Father, it's as if he was a little boy sitting beside his dad and suddenly thought of something, just said, Father, it's so natural, so easy. And yet as I talk to many of God's people, and as I know of the struggles of it in my own life, prayer is not a natural thing. It's not an easy thing. It is perhaps the most difficult thing to maintain in our Christian lives. We can keep a modicum of discipline and come to the outward externals of our Christian lives, church attendance, our portion of Bible reading for that day, and we do those things. But when we get down on our knees to pray, how hard it is. And how often it is a rushed affair. How often it is unsatisfying. And we feel that we've just aped the whole experience. And we haven't really begun to pray. Let's look at a few observations in the life of our Lord Jesus that may help us today. Jesus shows us that a prayer life demands the very best of all qualities. It was said about King Jeroboam, one of the old kings in the Bible, that he put the worst of men into the priesthood. The scoundrels and the scum of society, he scraped them up out of the streets and he put them into the holy office of Levitical priesthood ministry. And what happened? The nation was cursed instead of blessed. God looks for the very best people to pray. And that's why in our Lord Jesus, you have such a power in prayer, because he's the very best of men. Think of two men walking out of their homes on a Sunday morning. One is the child of God. One is an upright, earnest Christian. The other is a drunkard. The other is a thief and a deceiver. And a blasphemer. Who do you think will go to the place of prayer? Now we know who needs prayer most. But it's the man that's walking with God that will want to pray. And that God will take into his presence. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Now if you were setting out to create a person who would be the most ideal to be a prayer warrior, a praying person, what qualities would you give him? What must be in that person that he would really be a man or a woman of prayer? Well, he must be holy. You would say he must have a nature like God's nature. If there's going to be communion between a holy God and this person that we are thinking of or are creating here in our minds, there has to be oneness of value, oneness of thinking, oneness of desire. There has to be a holiness about that person. Also, there needs to be a happiness in God's presence, a delight to be there, a heart that really rejoices in communion with God. No one must drive him there. He must not be driven to the place of seeking God. It must be voluntary. If he's driven to the place of prayer, it's not either pleasing to him nor to God. It must come out of the heart that longs to be in communion with the Father. He must be humble. He must be holy, happy, humble. That means he's submitted to the will of God. You don't go into God's presence for an argument. You don't make it a time of conflict, one mind against the other mind. The person that's going to commune with a holy, wise God is going to, like our Lord Jesus, say, "Thy will have I come to do. It is written of me." And if you are going to commune with God, there needs to be that submission of mind. To get to the place where you have no will of your own, but to know and do the will of God. That's the humble mind. And then, of course, this person must be human. Must be human. God has ordained prayer to be between humans, men and women, boys and girls, and our Heavenly Father. Now, our Lord Jesus fits every one of those categories, every one of those qualities. He is holy, happy in God's presence. He's the humble one. And of course, he became human. Look no further than the Lord Jesus. He is the one that meets every quality to be the perfect, shining example of a man of prayer. And only a man of such character could teach that Lord's Prayer which we read this morning. Only one who was himself living in the power of prayer would inspire the disciples to ask, "Lord, teach us to pray." He must rise to the heights of absolute communion with God to begin a prayer with "Our Father" and end it with "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is one who is breathing the very atmosphere of prayer. Now, it was the praying of the Lord Jesus that convinced so many that he truly was the Son of God. Let me give you a most unexpected example. I don't think that you would, if I was to go around and ask everyone to give me an example of someone who was moved by the praying of the Lord Jesus, I don't think you would think on this person. I literally stumbled across this. It's not something that I knew where to go to in the Bible. Just as I read through, it clicked. And here it is in Luke 23, verse 47. Luke 23, 47. This is the word of the centurion when our Lord was on the cross. And it is the final great utterance of our Lord on the cross, the seventh saying of the Savior on the cross, and it's his prayer. Verse 46, Jesus cried with a loud voice. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." This was a righteous man. What a testimony. And it was that final prayer of our Lord in his deep agony on the cross that left this testimony behind him. It was a prayer that consummated the offering of himself as a sacrifice on that tree, offering himself to the Father in power because he gave up the ghost. It wasn't the nails that killed him. It wasn't the wounds that killed him. He gave up his spirit to the Father in power and in peace. Now, we are so prayerless because we are so unlike our Lord. These natures of ours are yet so sinful and far away from the purity of our Lord that to be such a people of prayer, we need to be changed into his likeness. And the reason why we find prayer so difficult, the reason why it is a battle and so unsatisfying at times, is that we are yet so much burdened by the flesh, by the old nature. And if we were like our Lord Jesus, then we would pray like Him and commune with God like Him. I ask, how many Christians in 100 have prayer at the top of their to-do list? That was the emphasis in the life of the Lord Jesus. It's a mistake that we put prayer at the end. We go to things, we try this, we do that, and we feel, and then we start to pray. But with our Lord, everything that He went about, He did it with prayer. God is not like Jeroboam, who took the worst and put them into the ministry of intercession and priesthood. God is looking for His nearest and dearest blood-bought children. And He is elevating, honoring, by allowing us to enter into the ministry of His Son, by taking the name of Jesus and interceding at the throne of grace. God looks for the very best qualities when He forms and makes a man or woman of prayer. And yet the tragedy is that as the world despises prayer, so often does the church. So often does the church. Prayer becomes the last ministry that people focus on. If there's some other ministry, some other outreach, some other activity, they want to be there. They want to be involved. They want to be a part of that. But when it comes to prayer, it's now such a mundane word. It is now such a belittled thing. It is now looked upon as something that is just a sideline of Christian life and service. But in reality, it ought to be number one. Because everything else without prayer is done in the flesh, is done without God. And no doubt God's blessing will not be upon it. Now this is seen, we're getting back now please to Luke 6. And the verse 13, I want to get to this factor here. This night that our Lord Jesus prayed all night. Now, He didn't do it every night, but this was a special time. You'll notice in verse 13, and when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples, and of them He chose 12. Jesus' prayer life shows us that prayer is the foundation of all service. Here is what we might say the laying of the foundation of the framework for the New Testament church, the appointing of these apostles. This is one of the momentous days in the expansion of our Lord's ministry, when He went from one lonely leader to a leader of 12 men. And I'm sure immediately Judas jumps into your mind. Was he the wrong choice? Was he chosen by mistake? Did God answer our Lord's prayers about this? Well, I want you to notice in verse 16, Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. I'm assured that the Lord Jesus knew He was the traitor. He knew He was the traitor that day when He chose him. Because Judas, John tells us, was appointed to that office, that he would betray the Lord Jesus. You see, Calvary was the plan of God, and one would betray Him. God knew that. God the Son knew that. And He was included in this pale of disciples for that very purpose. Everything is ordained of God. And that's the reason why we must be busy in the place of prayer. The Lord needed the right men. The Lord needed the wisdom of God in this matter. And such was the desire of our Lord Jesus to do the will of the Father, that He took this great issue of choosing His disciples
to his Father in prayer. And here was the core need for that night of prayer. He spent all night in prayer. Because our Lord Jesus was sold out and not doing his own will, but doing the will of his Father which had sent him. Look at John 5 and verse 30. That's why prayer is needful. That's why the Lord Jesus spent that night on the mountainside praying. John 5 and the verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. You see, our Lord Jesus was sold out to the will of God. And it was that carefulness, it was that yearning that he might truly know the mind of God and do that will in his life that made him such a man of prayer. And if you and I were in such zeal for the glory of our Heavenly Father, we would pray like our Lord Jesus too. At every juncture of life, every decision, every aspect of what we're about for God, we would make sure that we had prayed the matter through to the point where it is not me anymore. Father, it's not my will, but it's your will. I know that I've got an opportunity, I've got a crossroads in my life, and I can go either way, and one looks so much better to me. But Lord, not my will, thine be done. That's the prayer posture of the person who has a zeal for the glory of God. And you know, it's because we lack that zeal that we don't pray. And how often God looks down in our lives in such grief, and he sees us making so many decisions about our children, about careers, about moving house, locating, whatever. And he sees us just like a flip of a penny, and we just do our own will and follow our own thinking. That's a great grief to our Heavenly Father. And the desire to do anything without prayer is that we really want to do our own will. And the mark of our Lord Jesus and his prayerfulness was that he was sold out to the glory of God and the will of God. And the mark of our prayerlessness is that we're not sold out to the glory of God. We would just rather do our own thing and do our own will in our own way, in our own time, rather than really take it to God in prayer. And then, of course, when we hit the brick wall and we face disaster, then we come to God with all the broken pieces. Have you ever had a child do that with you? They won't ask for your help. They won't even allow you to help. Don't even come near me. And they'll work and fiddle and footer and break and ruin. And then in tears and frustration, they come to their mum and dad and say, look, I need your help. And they're broken. And how often Christians are like that with God. And the only reason we come to pray is because we're so frustrated and we're so powerless and helpless that there's just nothing else we can do. It's the wrong way to live. It's the wrong way to live. Never advance in the Christian life if you're living like that. You'll never glorify your Heavenly Father if you live like that. And when it comes to the work of the gospel and when it comes to the kingdom of God and the preaching of the gospel, there needs to be a zeal. Father, this is for your glory, not my will be done. Bring in whom you will. Save sinners whom you will. Charge up your people how and will as you will. Not my will be done. Why is it that few will pray for the work of the gospel? When the prayer meeting is announced, Christians come and pray. When the plea goes out, we need to pray about the preaching of the gospel and the reaching of souls, that it's just a handful that will be there. Where is the church at prayer? It's because we don't have zeal. We don't have the zeal of the Lord. And if you were sold out to the Lord's glory for His church, which is the arena of redemption, which is the place where God works, where the Spirit of God moves, where the preaching of the gospel is brought forth, where we mourn when the tares of the world take over in the church, that ought to drive us to our knees and to cry out to our Heavenly Father that we would know His will. And so the prayer life of our Lord Jesus, it shows us that in everything, we've got to bathe it in prayer. We've got to make it a desperate matter of prayer. And thereby there would be great advances in the work of God. And thereby there would be great accomplishments. Now thirdly, the prayer life of our Lord Jesus shows us that such a prayer life is the only means, the only way to spiritual fulfillment. If you want to have a spiritually fulfilled life, this is the life for you. I can't imagine our Lord Jesus going even one whole day without prayer. It's against the whole course and the ethos of his life that He would spend a day without communion with God. Why do we think that way? Why is it that we have that picture of our Lord in our minds? Well, He never confessed prayerlessness. Do you often notice how many people, when they begin the prayer, not saying this is wrong, it's proper, and it's a reality, and I do it too, and I must do it too, we often have to begin our prayers with, "Father, forgive me for praying so little. Forgive me for my prayerlessness." That never happened with our Lord Jesus. He never called on His Father and said, "Father, forgive me for forgetting You and leaving You out of my life today and only coming now to You with the drag ends of the day." And when our Lord prayed, He didn't need a new introduction to His Heavenly Father. He didn't have to say, "Father, do You remember me?" Many times when people begin to pray, they have to start a whole new introduction because it's been so long. And there's been such a distance and an estrangement between God and your own soul. And you find that when you get down to pray and you're really serious about praying and you're really serious about getting through to God, and you find that it's like God's a million miles away. And you feel defeated just as you start to pray. Why is that? Because of prayerlessness. We've gone through so many hours, maybe days, without praying. We hadn't had a thought of God. And there's a lot of preparatory work now to get the heart stirred to pray. Sometimes we need to get the hymn book and sing the hymns. Sometimes we need to get out the book of Psalms and just meditate and pray over those words of the Psalms. Those are prayers in song written for us. And as we do that, we feel our heart is drawn and we confess our estrangement, we confess our sins and our worldly mindedness, and then we feel that God is drawing near. But our Lord Jesus never needed that. Never, ever, ever needed that. I'll give you a great example of this. Turn to John 17 and verse 1. His famous, often called a high priestly prayer in John 17 verse 1. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come." Do you see how natural that is? Do you see how familiar He is with His Father? There is no estrangement. There is no distance. There is perfect communion. And then another instance in the raising of Lazarus, John 11, 42. We have that same natural going into God's presence again. Verse 41, John 11, 41. "And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me." What words? Have you ever said those words to the Lord? What an amazing communion with God. But so much of our praying is just trying to get through to God. to get into the presence of God. And what do we learn from this? That the secret of a prayer life is to be always there. The secret of a prayer life is to be always there. To have a heavenly mind. To have a mind that is conscious of God. To be whispering and praying and interceding as often as possible. But you say to me, that's impossible. I can't do that. That's right. We're not God, nor God the Son. We're in the flesh. We have endless limitations. We have endless distractions in our lives. We have business to take care of. We live in the fast lane of this world. And all of that cuts against having a life of prayer. And it's true. We live a lifestyle that is in antagonism and is in opposition to living a life of prayerfulness. And there's a battle on. There's a fight on. And we've got to insist on time. We've got to guard the closet. We've got to fight for the times when we truly pray. Young mothers in the home, children around you all day. You've got to fight for that time to be alone with God without those interruptions and distractions. That phone is the devil's tool to so often interrupt you in the quiet place. There are any number of things that these fleshly natures respond to, and the thought and the reality of God is taken from us. And that's why prayer life is so difficult. And I'm not preaching to you today a prayer life that is just so easy and natural and, you know, get to know a few verses and your prayer life will just float along like birds sailing in the wind. No. We have fallen sinful nature. And usually the biggest battle when we try to pray is our own nature. And this is a difficult thing to people in the flesh. That's why the disciples failed. That's why when the Lord said to them, pray in your hour of temptation, that they failed. They fell asleep. They were overcome with weariness. I guarantee there's hardly a Christian here, but there are many times you've tried to pray and you fell asleep. Many times. You got down on that chair or on your knees or even in bed and you tried to pray and you fell asleep. There's a battle on to be a man or woman of prayer. And you know what the devil does? He gives to young Christians a taste of liberty, just like the Israelites when they got out of Egypt. And then he goes after them and brings them back. And he makes your prayer life such a battle that you say, there's nothing in it. I don't get a blessing when I try to pray. I don't really get through to God. And I don't find prayer satisfying. And maybe you come along to a church prayer meeting and you hear other Christians pray with a sense of liberty and you feel intimidated. What am I doing here? I couldn't pray like that. Let me tell you, it probably took years for people to get the power of God in prayer. In some cases, it could have taken years. And if you're a young Christian, or if you're one who've never been to church prayer meetings much and entered into the spirit of prayer as a congregation, let me tell you, the prayer meeting will be the most intimidating meeting of the week. Why is that? Because sooner or later, it'll be your turn to pray. That's right. You see, right now, you know that I'm not going to ask you to do anything impromptu. And you know that all you have to do is wait it out and this meeting's going to be over and you go home. Can't do that in a prayer meeting. Because if you do that, you'll go home defeated. You'll go home feeling, I didn't get the victory because I didn't pray. And it's intimidating. And it's a battle. There needs to be a great work of grace in our hearts to make us to really be men and women of prayer. It's a mighty thing. Let me tell you, it's no easy thing. It is a battle. It is a struggle. And then we will find great fulfillment. I like what Augustine said once. God has made the heart of man for himself. And the heart of man finds no rest until he finds it in God. And Christian, you will have a measure of dissatisfaction and a measure of turmoil of mind and heart until you get there to really learn to get through to God in prayer. What about our hearts? Why are they so troubled? Why is the world, even for the Christian, a pool and a mirage of tears and disappointments? What fools we are to pursue those things that worldly men call pleasure, knowing all the while that there's nothing there that fulfills the heart. Even the Olympics, closing today, I believe. And I've thought about those athletes, the years and years of training and the exertion and sacrifice that they make. And you know what? The vast majority of them go through it all, and they go to Salt Lake City and they go through it all without a medal. They don't get a medal because not everybody can have medals. What kind of an Olympics would it be if everybody got a medal? The majority don't get a thing. Just the experience of being there. And then the one that gets the gold, the greatest achievement of all. What about that person? The moment of glory, the gold medal is hung around their neck, that their own national anthem is played. It has to be the proudest moment on earth for an athlete. Do you know it's over? It soon goes over. And from then on, they're just living on a memory. From then on, it's the photo album. Do you remember that? There I am, standing there, look. I got the medal. But the moment of it is gone. It's gone. It's time-related. But what our Lord is offering to you today is for eternity. You see, for the Christian, anything that is not eternal cannot satisfy. Because God has put eternity into our hearts. And it's only eternal things that really satisfy. That's the way God has created us and saved us. And so the human heart was made for God. And nothing that stops short of communion with God satisfies your heart. That's why I want this day to be your second conversion. When you begin a life of prayer. When you get from the treadmill of doing things as a Christian to living, at least in some measure, the life of our Lord Jesus that He lived with His Heavenly Father. Oh, my dear people, I would beg you today to take this seriously and to heart. What a day this 24th of February 2002 will be in your life. If only what I'm talking about here could begin in your soul. What a blessing. It's the only way to be satisfied as a Christian. It's the only way to go through life as a pilgrim here on earth, renouncing the world and living in communion with God. And also, it's the only way to prepare for death. The prayer life that Jesus lived is what enabled Him on the cross to pray that final utterance, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And He offered up spirit. There He entered into the presence of God. One day we too shall be called upon to make our final witness to the world, as our Lord made His final witness on the cross, and on that day when the Roman centurion was moved to realize that that was a righteous man. Martyrs before us have gone to the stake. They've given their final witness in death. And they died similarly as our Lord Jesus, commending their souls to the Lord. Lord Jesus, take my spirit. We too, let's face this reality today. We too will have a day and hour of death when we will have to call our family around our bed and offer our final testimony to the peace and the grace of God. It will be a prayer too. Our last words on earth will most likely be a prayer. How tragic on that hour to have lived a prayerless life, a stranger to God, without ever being able to come naturally and saying, Father, and then coming to the Jordan, to the last glimpses of light when all is becoming darkness. How then are you going to say, Father? You've made God a crutch all your life, going to Him with your troubles. You've never really enjoyed His presence. You've never really gotten to the place where prayer is the delight of your soul. How now shall you pray when you're about to go into His presence? Whether it is His presence to stand in judgment and be called on to glory, or for some poor soul never converted, never saved, never washed in the blood, never prayed a real penitent, repentant prayer, never really used the name of Jesus as Savior. And now you come to the end of life. How shall you take that name in prayer? You can't. Instead of a prayer at that hour, it will be a scream of agony. We sing that doxology, praise God from all whom all blessings flow. I've only learned recently that that's just one of a number of stanzas written by a Thomas Kent. And he wrote that hymn to be an evening prayer for students in their dormitories. And he advised his students to put this prayer up at the head of their bed, and every evening they would recite these words. Teach me to live that I may dread the grave as little as my bed. Teach me to die that I, so I may, rise glorious at the judgment day. O may my soul on thee repose, and may sweet sleep mine eyelids close. Sleep that may me more vigorous make to serve my God when I awake. And then praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You can't get to the doxology if you haven't come into a prayer life. Let me set before you today this great example of our Lord. If you can only begin to pray as our Lord Jesus prayed. And I speak to myself. As I said before, was it 2 months ago in December when we began this study in the life of Jesus? Nothing has humbled me more than to just look at the life of the Lord. It makes me realize just how unlike Him I am. And when it comes to the prayer life, well, then we really see in the mirror the warts and the pimples and the ugly things that makes us realize we don't pray as we ought. Are you willing today to begin a prayer life with God? That's the issue. Are you willing to begin a prayer life with God? You're taken up with the world. You're taken up with recreation and sports and business and making money. You're taken up with the joy of this world. But if you would be a man or a woman of prayer, you must be passionately taken up with knowing and doing the will of God. The only thing that'll make you a praying man or woman. And yes, there will be times when it's the prayer meeting, not the hockey. And there will be times it will be the house of God and the place of service rather than the fleeting temporal things of this world. Those are decisions you have to make. It's a life of discipline. It's a life of purpose. But praise God, it's a life of power. And if I don't get that power, I can't do anything for God. We need that. We need that. More than anything else. Start where the disciples started. And say, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Take me into the school of prayer. Take me into the very atmosphere of prayer. Let me come with you, Lord, as you pray to your Heavenly Father. Allow me to use those same words. And that's what Jesus did. And he gave them the very words to use. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And when you find them in the upper room and you find them in the book of Acts, what blessing. And that prayer is recorded for us that we might come into this prayer schoolroom to pray. Will you? I really mean this now. I'm not just being oratorical. I'll take my glasses off to make the point. I'm not just being professional, trying to sum this all up with something nice. I ask you, will you now vow before God as you ask the question? Because if you're asking the question honestly, it's a vow. Jesus said that we're not to make vows. All our words are to be yea and amen. And if you would ask the question or the petition, Lord, teach us to pray, you're serious. You're not doing it, well, maybe I'll try it for a wee bit and see how I get on. You're serious. I'm serious because I realize that if I'm to be really a pastor to you and to be the blessing that I'm supposed to be to you under God as the under-shepherd in this church, I've got to hit you between the eyes with this. I've got to slap your back here. I've got to do something to awaken you to see the importance of this. Because I know we read the newspapers and we mourn the way the world's going. We read the Christian journals and we mourn the way the new evangelicals are going. We look at our own church and we say, we need something new here. Let me tell you what we need is the old back in. The old back in. And God's way is the way of prayer. How often ye have not because ye ask not. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask and ye shall receive. That's God's way. It's God's way of blessing. It's God's way of power. It's God's way of evangelism. It's God's way of growth. It's God's way of joy. Jesus said, these words have I spoken unto you. And the context was John 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Abide in me. Then he said, these words have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Oh, there's a life. A spiritual life beyond the earthly, material, external things. I will that for you today. I desire that for you today. And to be quite honest, you get to the point where you get tired of asking people to come to prayer meetings. We have three of the prayer meetings in this church, and I don't think there's any excuse that anyone here shouldn't be at one of those prayer meetings in the week. But you get to the point where you get tired of exhorting people to come to the prayer meeting. As I said earlier, because even if we drove you there, if we got a big stick and got you into the prayer meeting and put you down in the seat and said, now pray, what good would it do? It has to be the Lord drawing you graciously and giving you this thirst, this burden, this joy in his presence. All of these things, they just flow out of the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. And you know, we can't be truthful and pray, make me like my Lord Jesus. Lord, change me into your image. And not be serious about earnest praying. Young people, I say this to you too. And I know there are many things that you can do with your time. There's all kinds of sport. And this is a nation that is crazy about sport. And it cuts into the Christian life. In old days when people lived an agricultural lifestyle, to go to church was the highlight of the week. Now it's the ball game. Things have switched. And hence the powerlessness. I beseech you, make this number one. Get out that to-do list and make this number one. If you miss other things, they're only in the realm of time. But communion with God is the sanctuary of eternity. where we store up treasure in heaven. We do. We're investing in heaven every time you cry to God in prayer. I've run out of words, but I haven't run out of desire. If there's anything I desire for you today, not just for me now, not just for me, for you, is to see the shine on your face like Moses on the mount. Ah, there's something about being with Jesus. Remember those disciples? They had BWJ after their name. They had been with Jesus. And I tell you, it showed. I desire this for you today. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, you've got to come to the cross. And of course, it is prayer that saves you. It's calling on the Lord to be your Savior that saves you. I pray today you will be saved and begin this glorious, joyful life of living in fellowship with God. Amen. We're not going to sing today. We're just going to close in prayer. Father in heaven, Thou hast heard our heart's pleas today. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we come into Your presence, and we pray Thou wilt breathe upon us. We know that these disciples began to really pray when the Lord breathed upon them. I pray this for every one of my brothers and sisters here today. Pray this for every soul, that the breath of the Lord Jesus will be in them. Ah, Lord, do it now. Bless us now. And Lord, we would pray that petition. Teach us to pray. Part us now with Thy blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each believer, now and always. Amen.